So people who are living under the judgment of God in captivity in Babylon, this is the word of consolation, comfort, comfort. It's a word of encouragement that comes to them. And so the godly people of Israel were waiting for this to be fulfilled. Generations come, generations go, and the Christ hasn't come. The godly in the temple were waiting for the promises of Isaiah that Israel would be comforted, consoled. Jerusalem would be redeemed, would be brought out of its slavery. But since the Babylonians, well, they'd just been the Greeks and the Persians and they'd been the Romans. I mean, nothing seems to have got any better. And amongst them were two old people waiting that we read about in Luke chapter 2. The first was the man Simeon. We assume he's old because he talks about dying and his death. He's noted in verse 25 there, he's noted as righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. He was one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the comfort of Israel, waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. But this was not an ordinary righteous, devout man. This was not an ordinary waiter for God. He was also extraordinary because we read in verse 26 in this passage, read, it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. I mean, there's two sides to that. One is, what we've been waiting for all these years is going to happen in your lifetime. The other is, you yourself are going to see the Messiah before you die. This was extraordinary. We don't know how he's been told by the Holy Spirit. We just know the timing of the fulfillment of the promises is about to happen. That in his lifetime, he would see the Lord's Christ or the Messiah, God's anointed King. Now there's a second old person in today's reading, the prophetess named Anna. She was noted for her age, having been married only 7 years and widowed 84. We're not quite sure whether she was 91 or she was 84. Either way, she's an old lady. That's the point that is being said. Her character, like Simeon, was given to God's service. For the whole time she spent in the temple. So over the age in verse 37, that she never left the temple. The widow until 84, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Widows were then, and still today, sadly, are amongst the most vulnerable of peoples in the world. As a godly widow, she threw herself on the mercy of God, devoting herself to this extraordinary service of God. And she was also amongst the group who were waiting. For we read in verse 38, her speaking to all who were waiting, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here are two old people amongst the faithful people of the temple, waiting. One of them had a special promise that the waiting was almost over and that he would see the promise come true before he died. But both of them had to wait. And waiting is very difficult. But then, something totally ordinary happens. Something totally ordinary that changes everything. Namely, the baby arrives. Now, babies were always turning up at the temple. You wouldn't have thought that, but they were. Especially the firstborn, because they had to have a special sacrifice. You see, back in the days of Moses, if you remember, and the Passover, how the firstborn child and the tenth plague was killed, except to the children of Israel. And God purchased Israel as his firstborn son. And so every time a firstborn son was born, a special sacrifice had to happen. It couldn't happen in the first month or so of the child's birth because of waiting for the purification to happen. But then they came and offered up the lamb. If they were poor, they didn't offer a lamb, they offered turtle doves and pigeons, which makes us think Joseph and Mary were amongst the poor because they had the poor person's offering. However, while all that kind of background is unusual to us, it's completely normal for them. The first century Jewish life, you would expect babies, firstborn children, to be brought into the temple for this particular sacrifice. There's nothing unusual or abnormal in that. And we see it firstly then, though, that something so normal was extraordinary, firstly in the old man's song and then in the woman's praise. Now, the old man's song is a song that has been sung and sped by Christians ever since. It's just one of those songs. The church I grew up in, we sang it every second Sunday for all the years I grew up. It's just one of those songs we always were singing. I didn't have the faintest clue what it was about, which is why I want to make sure that I've shared it with you today, that you don't have the same level of ignorance that I used to have. It was one of those things they sang in church, and you thought, I don't know why, but let's sing it again. It's a song that blesses God, thanking him and praising him, for at last his promises have been fulfilled. At last the long waiting is over. At last the Lord's Christ has come. And extraordinary, at last the salvation of the world has come. See it there in verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. What's he saying? Now let me die. That's what he's saying. You may now dismiss your servant. You promised that I would see this child, this Messiah, before I died. Well, I've seen him now. You may now dismiss me in peace. For now, the promised Saviour who comes for our nation, for the whole world to see, I've seen him. It's enough. Enough. I've seen him come. I'm happy to die. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. But that's not all. For Simeon then goes on, having blessed God, thanked God for showing him, Simeon then goes on to bless the family in verse 34 following. Not blessing in the sense of praising the family or giving thanks to the family, but blessing in the sense of declaring God's will for the family. But it's a strange blessing. It's more like a cursing. For he promised that the child would bring hostility and division, opposition and a sword that would pierce his mother's heart as it would pierce the child. Glory to man in the highest and peace on earth is what we like singing at Christmas. But when this man saw the baby, he said, hostility and division, opposition and the sword is what is now coming. It's almost the opposite of the Christmas message, which is why people by and large don't use this song at Christmas time, which is sad because it's about the baby's birth. It's actually God's word. See, it's like a curse. Many will be opposed to him. Many will fall, though others will rise through him. He will bring the motivations of people's hearts out into the open. Well, I'm not sure I want all the motivations of my heart open out in the open. Do you want yours? You know, he's going to bring that out into the open. So this Messiah, this Christ, this King, this Saviour has come. And here he is right now in this little baby. And his arrival is going to mean hurt and pain, especially for his mother and himself. For sadly, not all Jerusalem were waiting for it. This is something quite different. But what was astonishing when Simeon prophesied it is something for us that is we now take for granted. See, 2,000 years later, we know that Christ came to be crucified. But they didn't know that at the time. They thought Christ came to conquer. They don't think Christ is coming to be conquered. That didn't. But there's a strange truth. It's a strange truth that you can still have today, that within the manger, lying there, was a baby doomed for crucifixion. That if we peered into the manger on Christmas night, we could see not simply a baby, but a crucified one. This is not the normal Christmas message, is it? It's just the authentic one. We don't want the authentic one that interrupts the joy and pleasures. Simeon's blessing is a very strange blessing, isn't it? Secondly, we hear from the extraordinary message of the old woman's praise. For Anna, the prophetess of God, immediately praises God. She gives thanks to him for sending the Saviour in her lifetime. In answer to her prayers and the prayers of all that were faithful and had waited all these years, all these hundreds of years, she praised God for fulfilling his word and spoke of him, that is the baby, spoke of his arrival as the Redeemer of Jerusalem. But notice to whom she spoke. She spoke to those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, because not everybody was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Not everybody was looking forward. See, sadly, in Jerusalem, they weren't all waiting for a change. Not all were looking for a day of salvation. Not all were waiting for the day. Sadly, there were many in Jerusalem, many in Israel, many in the temple who were quite content with Roman rule. They'd learned how to adjust their lives so that they were actually living well under Roman rule. Who were quite content with their lives and quite content with this world. People know how to muddle along and get ahead. And that was true in Roman rule as it was in any age. They were not the faithful Bible believers who were waiting for God to fulfil his promise. They were not. They saw a baby and they welcomed a baby. It's like that in Sydney today, isn't it? There are Bible believers, and I hope that you are one, who are waiting for God to fulfil his word for Jesus to return to judge the world and to save us. But there are a vast majority of Australians that I've come across who are quite content with the world the way it is. Quite content with their lives, who are even quite content with Satan's rule in this world. The problem for the people of Coogee, they mistake Coogee for paradise. I mean, it is very nice, isn't it? But that's the problem. This is one of those events of life that is both ordinary and extraordinary. You have to have the eyes of the Bible to see the extraordinary. For most Australians, the baby Jesus remains always a baby. I mean, we all love seeing a baby. There's something special about a baby, isn't there? I mean, there's nothing special about other people's babies, but your own baby is always special. And your own grandchildren, they're even more special. Just a minute. They're even more special. A little word to the eyes over here. But other people's babies, well, they're cute. They're all wonderful. I mean, every baby is just extraordinary, isn't it? But everybody's been a baby, and there are millions of them around. And a lot of them look like Winston Churchill in old age. See, when people look at the baby Jesus, they see the baby. And still, that's most of what people see at Christmas. For Jesus looked like every other baby. He wasn't particularly lovely. He wasn't sitting quietly in his mother's arms. One of our carols that is wrong, you know, he never made a cry. A baby that doesn't make a cry is sick. You know, that's dangerous. You know, first thing you want when the baby's born is that they cry. But we have this idealized Jesus who never cries. Or we have that idealized Jesus with a kind of saucer behind his head, holding up his hands, held by the great mother who has strength. But no, when you looked at the baby, if you had the eyes of scriptures, like Simeon did and like Anna did, he was the Lord of heaven and earth, who was not living in a palace, as you'd expect the king to live, not surrounded by wealth like a worldly ruler nearly all are. In fact, he was coming as the lamb to be sacrificed. And you'd look at the baby and say, oh, what a cute little fellow, what's his name, how old is he? You know, my hair looks like his mother. How long was the labour? Is he sleeping well? He looks like he's got colic. You know, have you heard about gripe water? I mean, there's all kinds of things that are normally said, but you wouldn't say those if you actually had the eyes of scriptures and looked at Jesus. See, without the Spirit, you couldn't see that it was the Lord's Christ. But the man upon whom the Spirit rested, Simeon, the woman who was the prophetess of the Spirit of God, they saw this baby as something completely different. And if you did hear them and what he says, the Messiah, you may be tempted to say, well, how strange these old people were, you know. What a weird thing they said to that young couple. I hope they didn't upset them too much, taking a sword and entering into their soul. You know, old people like that saying things like that shouldn't be allowed in the temple. We've got to make it welcome to all families, and this is, oh, how wonderful your baby is. That would have been quite sufficient and adequate. But if you are waiting for the Messiah, if you're under the Spirit of God waiting for the coming of the Lord, this was just not any ordinary baby. This was not just any ordinary moment. This was the baby that was going to change the world. Most Australians connect the name Jesus with Christ. That's all right. Except they think Christ is his surname. You know, he's Mr. J. Christ, lived in Nazareth, 14th Rose Street. You look him up under the phone book, under Christ, if you had a phone book anymore, of course. They don't realise that Christ is a title. He's the king. He's the world ruler that we're talking about. It's the Old Testament promises that enabled Simeon to see the joy of a child dying and his own death. For the Lord's Christ has come at last. God's warfare with his people is over. The judgment on the nation is finished. Forgiveness and peace is coming. Mercy and pardon has finally arrived. I have no more reason to live. Take me now, for it's happened. It was extraordinary. But Simeon also saw something even further. That this Christ was not just for Israel, this Christ was a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations, and the glory of the people of Israel. All the nations would be enlightened by this little baby, and Israel would find its true glory in him. You may say, a little baby, we have a few here. You may rejoice in them. But frankly, do you know what their future holds? Can you really say? And if you did, would you really say this child is going to be the world ruler forever? That's what they're saying. He saw the worldwide implications of this baby. An old man talking of the world being enlightened by this baby. It was an absurd thing to say. It was madness. But it was prophecy. Prophecy that's come true and is still coming true. When Luke wrote this, he still had no idea of how true this would be. As we hear of our missionaries today preaching and teaching Christ in still more nations and millions upon millions of people acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, this baby turned out to be the best known human that has ever lived. And this man said it when he saw him as a baby. And Luke was able to record it still not knowing how it would be true. You see, waiting for Christ is still the hallmark for the Christian, for God's people. Christians aren't fixated on the birth of the baby, but on the birth of the King. Christians aren't fixated on Christmas, but on Easter, of the death and resurrection of this baby. This baby was born to be killed and to rise again. Christians are like Simeon and Anna, waiting for the coming of our King, waiting for the return of our King. So that's why we have this third reading in the New Testament. Just if you turn to that one, it's the last one. It's on page 5 on our sheets here. Because the people in Thessalonica, up in Macedonia or Greece, depending if you're Macedonian or Greek, the people of Macedonia had become Christians. And they became model Christians, model conversions. And if you look down to verse 9, end of verse 8, therefore we don't need to say anything about it, because for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is how to become a Christian. You see, it's repentance, turning away from, towards, away from the idols, the false gods of this world, to the true and living God, to serve him. It tells us of forgiveness. For you wait for Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us, to rescue us from the wrath of God. And it tells us about Christian living, because Christians are those who are waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who was raised from the dead. We're always looking forward to that day when Jesus will come. He may come in our lifetime. He may not, but he will come one day. And so we're the same and no different to those people in the temple. We wait for God to send his Son to save us. But we're different, because those people in the temple didn't know how he was going to save us. Those people in the temple didn't know he was going to save Australians as well as Jews. They didn't know that the world would know Jesus as Saviour. And so there's Simeon's song and Anna's song. After Christmas, straight away. That's today, isn't it? The Sunday after Christmas, right? That's the closest we can come to it here. Next week, we're going to talk about the next little bit too, which is King Herod and his ways. But that's next week. We'll look at the next episode that happened that generally people attach to Christmas wrongly and rightly. But Simeon and Anna's prophecy, always very dear to Christians and a challenge to us. Are we ready to die? The older you get, the more you need to answer that question, don't you? The younger you are, the more you think, well, that's what happens to old people. Doesn't always, sometimes it's young people. We've always got to be ready. But are we ready to die? Simeon was ready to die. Once he'd seen the Lord, that was it. Once you know Jesus as Christ, as your Christ, as your Saviour, then if he's not going to return to me, I'm going to go to him. Either way, that's the end point, meeting Christ as the King. You ready for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did come in fulfillment of your promises, that you kept your word. We thank you for this. We thank you that we can rely upon your word that you'll keep your promises to us too. We thank you that your promises include your Son's death on our behalf, that we will be and we are forgiven. We thank you that you've promised that he will return in your good time to bring judgment and justice to this world and forgiveness and mercy to your people. So help us, Father, to continue to trust your promises, to trust your Son, that we may be ready for the day when he returns. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.